speaking? This question could be answered in any number of ways. Logically, it may have come up this morning for you as you're looking for your car keys, trying to seek those keys so that you could come to church. And maybe what you're seeking right now is to try to figure out what restaurant you're going to go to after worship, because you know that your stomach will start grumbling and you're going to be hungry. And so you want to seek those things. Or perhaps it's much bigger than your day-to-day needs or your physical needs. Maybe you're thinking about seeking peace in the midst of a busy life, or seeking confirmation as you face a difficult decision. As many of us are preparing our children for the start of school, we are seeking some sort of patience and seeking success for them this coming school year. Teachers are seeking students who will make good choices and interact well in the classroom. This weekend, as I enjoyed a visit from my granddaughter, Amelia, I was seeking a lot of energy to be able to keep up with a three-year-old. We are always seeking something, so it seems. Some are bigger opportunities and some are small daily moments, but they all require us to seek so that we might find. Well, the question, what are you seeking, can be asked and answered in today's gospel story. Even in our Old Testament story from Genesis, there was someone seeking. Jesus seeks solitude. Peter seeks the same power as Jesus, and the rest of the disciples are seeking calmness in the storm. But let me set the scene for just a moment. Remember that Jesus and his disciples have just fed over 5,000 men, women, and children. And this was following the news they all received that their friend and cousin, John the Baptist, had been killed. Jesus has attempted several times to distance himself from the crowds and renew his heart and soul in fellowship with his Father. He's tried to get away, but has been pulled back into the chaos of life, or has been followed by the crowds to respond to the needs around him. But now it seems like he can retreat, and so he practices some self-care following a very strenuous experience of ministry. And it's not insignificant that Jesus retreats to the mountain while he has sent his disciples out into the raging chaos of the sea. The mountain in Matthew's gospel is a place for encountering God and hearing the proclamation of God's glorious kingdom. We see it all throughout the Bible. I think about Moses. Moses found much of his relationship was found on the mountainside. And so Jesus proves that he is both the leader of the crowds and the intercessor to the divine. And so he climbs alone to the mountain for his meeting with the Father. He has fed over 5,000 people and has received the news of his cousin John's death. And I think about all the stresses of ministry and life has probably left him weary and needing the comfort of time away to rest and to refresh himself and to be with his Father. And so all Jesus wanted was to be left alone, just for a little bit. The Greek text in this passage says Jesus literally compelled the disciples to get into the boat. They really don't have a choice. Jesus says, get in the boat. I think about that language or that tone we have when we've lost our patience. Jesus says, get in the boat. There's no question about what he wants. And so they do. They listen this time to Jesus, so it seems. And while Jesus is alone and he's conversing and praying with the Father, the disciples find themselves in a life-threatening situation. Now, I don't know if they knew that a storm was going to arise. We are so, we have all the apps that can tell us when a storm's going to arise. And I'm sure they had the knowledge of looking in the skies and that. But we don't know if they knew there was a storm, but there they are in the middle of a dangerous storm. dangerous enough that it battered the boat with the disciples in it. And if Jesus was tired, spent from serving, my guess is that the disciples were too. Yet the storm rises and they have to respond. And we don't know how they responded, but they do remain upright in that battered boat. Now, the Sea of Galilee isn't that large. In fact, it's about the size of a lake. Sea makes it feel like it's larger and grander. There's probably about 13 miles across. So the fact that they are in the midst of the sea, in the middle of the night, speaks to the severity of the predicament. They couldn't even make it 13 miles across to land because this storm was so bad. Can you for a moment envision the scene on the boat? Now, as I was thinking about this, I remembered I was on a mission trip in Belize, and one day we went snorkeling. I mean, if you're in Belize, one of the things you have to do is snorkel because they have wonderful the reefs in that. They have wonderful places to snorkel. Unfortunately, this day was not good because we had a storm, and I remember vividly laying on the bottom of this boat, wishing that either I could get off the boat or at some point I was ready to go with the boat, to die with the boat. I felt horrible having seasickness, and I can't imagine what it would have been like in the midst of this great storm. There's no calm. There's no serenity. They likely saw and needed what they looked for and what they were seeking, they didn't find. Instead, they were wary to the core and stressed about what they could do to get to the shore. And their response isn't unusual, right? I mean, if we were on the boat, we would likely be a little stressed and tired too. And we each have experienced storms of some sort in our individual lives. And I'll tell you now, there's no good comparing our storms with one another, because each of them is personal and unique and affect us in different ways. Now, I can't really criticize the disciples about what they are doing in the midst of the storm. In fact, I actually admire their tenacity and determination to survive. I'd probably do exactly what they were doing, you know, trying to survive on their own strength. I'd probably be ordering others around, trying to remain brave and exerting myself to the point of exhaustion. But the reality is that they just aren't succeeding at keeping themselves safe and getting to land. It's probably between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. by the time Jesus arrives. I'm not sure why he arrives at that time in the middle of the night, but maybe he knows that they are in distress. And not only are they tired, they're probably hungry and cranky and wet and cold and so many things they are likely seeking at that point. There are three responses to the arrival of Jesus walking on the water in the storm. Appropriately, the first response is that all the disciples assume he's a ghost, a spirit in their eyesight, and they respond with fear. And then once they have been reassured that it is Jesus, it is Peter, who offers a second response, which is to express his desire to be closer to Jesus, because when you're in the midst of the storm, you want to be by the person you know who can calm the storm, right? And so he asks Jesus to command him to come to Jesus on the water. You know the old saying, be careful what you wish for? Well, that saying might have been learned following Peter's request. He asked Jesus to give him the power that he was looking for, the ability to walk on water right to Jesus. But just as he engages the ability to walk on the water, he becomes frightened by the wind and by the storm around him. And without even thinking, Jesus reaches out his hand to catch Peter, saving him from what Peter thought was probably the end of his life. And also reminding us that in the midst of the difficulties of life, Jesus is near us, even when we have just a little bit of faith. He doesn't leave us to figure out how not to drown. Instead, he offers his hand, his strength, and he helps us carry on. What we are seeking is only achievable due to the power of Christ's strength. And so relying on our own strength never fulfills what we are seeking. I think I personally relate to the disciples in the boat more than Peter in this story. I mean, I don't blame him for wanting to be as close to Jesus as he could in the midst of a terrific storm. But if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not sure I would have noticed Jesus near the boat. And you know why? Because I am admittedly a doer. I like to keep busy. And that's likely how I would have responded to the storm, unless I was laying on the floor with seasickness. But I'd like to think that I'm the one in the boat trying to save everyone else. I take that responsibility to heart. And so chances are I'm too busy holding an oar, reaching my hand out to help steady someone, than to look up and see Jesus. I'd be the one, you know, taking the buckets of water out of the boat so it didn't sink. And it's a natural human reaction to get so caught up in our lives that we miss that presence of Jesus. We start thinking that we are on our own and all the saving that needs done is by our might and not Jesus. But the blessing of this story is that Jesus is with both kinds of responses. He loves the one who needs to be closest to him in their fear and holds tighter to them when they doubt. I don't even think Jesus was rebuking Peter when he doubted. I think he offered a loving response with a smile on his face. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus isn't going to give up on us when we doubt. Even with a small seed of faith, we can walk on water. We can move mountains. We can know that Jesus is right beside us in the storm. But Jesus also goes to the ones who remain in the boat. The ones like me and, I don't know, maybe you, who get so wrapped up in saving ourselves and those around us that we forget to look for Jesus. Jesus isn't angry with the disciples in the boat. He goes directly to them. Maybe he gets right in their faces so they know it's him and ceases the storm. And it's in that moment these disciples move from distraction to worship as they realize they are no longer in the boat alone. What they have sought has been found, and they are finally at peace. Jesus does not want us to focus on what makes us afraid. In this case, it was the wind and the waves and the story. We give more power to what we fear very often than to whom we love on the path we're on toward Jesus. And this is a significant reminder to us all in our discipleship and in the course of offering ministry in Christ's name. Take heart and keep exercising that little faith you have. And Christ will pull you the rest of the way through even though that faith or that focus fails. And if you are like the disciples on the boat, exerting all your energies to take care of yourself and others in the midst of the storm, be glad that the storms in your life will cease due to the power of Jesus and not us. And until they do, remember that the disciples were working together in the storm. I hope so. That's probably the best thing to do. And that also reminds us that our journey through our earthly life is best experienced being surrounded by others. No matter how strong the storm, how threatening the waves, Jesus calls us to trust in his love and mercy, to rejoice in his goodness and rely on his power in all things. A common theme in the Gospel of Matthew that is lifted up throughout many of the stories is the idea that Jesus is Emmanuel, meaning God with us, God with us on the boat and in the water. And that is good news. Jesus always remains with us. He remains with us and is the Lord of all creation as well. And whether or not Peter succeeded in imitating his master's neat trick to walk on water, neither adds nor subtracts from the core revelation that whether we stay in the boat with the 11 disciples or we hop out of the boat with the one disciple, Jesus is with us. If we want to discover any message for ourselves in this story, the message isn't, if we have enough faith, we will be able to do things as miraculous as Jesus did. That's not the answer. No, instead, it is believing that, despite the battering of our own lives that we take and how much deep water we find ourselves in, Christ comes to us in our daily lives as we live as a part of the worshiping community. He's with those of us who stay on the boat and will calm the storms that threaten. And he's with those who try some grandstand move to be like Jesus and fail. And he forgives the failure and again calms the storm that tempted Peter to do something miraculous. Jesus' presence and power are the key to this story. It's not whether we are bold or courageous or impressive. Our saving, our success, our strength is not dependent upon our abilities, but is made possible by Jesus Christ, who adores us, died for us, and will return to us someday. Praise be to our Lord. Amen. If you are able, I invite you to stand as we sing our next song, a song of praise, As the Deer.